Well, good morning. Let's read once again from the Word, and then we will pray. And this is our text, and again, saying this not just for us here, but obviously for those who are listening in by way of sermon audio or some other means. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, this has been our text for weeks, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Let's pray once again. Our Father in heaven, thank you for this time to be together and to consider your word of truth. And Lord, pray that as we interact one with another, that you will help us and aid us in understanding your word and then applying your word day by day in regard to our interaction with our children. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are at that part in our studies in the doctrine of parenting where we are dealing with the subject of the admonition, which is of the Lord. And we have noted that that term admonition is a term that means to set before the mind, to bring truth, to articulate truth, that our job as parents is not simply to rebuke bad behavior or to chastise for things related to disobedience. We don't simply want a whitewashed tomb. We don't want the cup that is clean on the outside but filthy on the inside. And so we don't simply deal with manifestations of foolishness, but we are striving with God's blessing after applications of wisdom. We desire that our children would live lives that are pleasing to the Lord. And unto that end, thus far, we have seen that the overarching principle of all of this is what the Bible calls the fear of the Lord, and setting before our children the reality of God and the relevance of God and the revelation of God, so that they know and recognize that we live in God's world and that God has the rule over us, and that in our home we listen to God and that we obey the Lord. We then turned our attention to asking, all right, now what is this practically going to look like if we are going to see our children brought up in this admonition of the Lord? We have seen that we need to strive to have our children have listening ears, okay? So we spent some time with that if we are going to do all that we're going to do, I mean, we can say words, and we can say true words, but if those words are not heard, or if those words are not understood, if those words are not clear, it doesn't matter how truthful it is. Now, that's true in preaching. A pastor can get up, and everything he says may be true, and if it were able to be understood, it would have been helpful. But he says it in such a way, it's so convoluted in the way that he's getting around it, or he uses such big words that people can't understand, or he speaks it in a language that cannot be understood. I'm going to be preaching 2 weeks from today. God willing, I'm going to be preaching at a church in Cuba. Now, I don't know how many of those people are going to understand English, but in order for them to profit from what I say, there's going to be an interpreter there to help and to aid in that. And so we have seen that our children need to have listening ears. And so this is what the father in the book of Proverbs pleads over and over again, to listen to me, listen to your mother, listen to your father, give me your ears, give me your heart, give me your attention. And we need to pay attention to this, that if we are speaking to our children, and it's evident, obvious, that either they are not listening or they don't want to listen to what we have to say, that is that they are tuning us out. They will not engage our eyes. They're constantly, looking away or distracted or picking something up and playing with something while we're trying to talk to them. We're not going to really be able to do the effective things that we desire to do as long as we don't have their attention. So we spent some time looking at a dozen or more passages in God's Word regarding a parent pleading with their child in regard to listening to them, listening to the things that God has to say to them through us. And then last time we ended with looking at this matter of what I called bent knees. So listening ears and then bent knees. And that is to understand that the father is concerned in the book of Proverbs. The father and the mother working in tandem are concerned for not just the to have kids that are thrifty and honest and diligent and helpful and all of the rest. They want them to know the Lord. And so we looked at a passage like Proverbs chapter 3, which many of us have memorized, and many of us maybe exhort and encourage each other to regularly trust in the Lord with all your heart. Hey, brother, don't lean on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge Him, and the Lord will guide and direct our paths. Well, we're reminding ourselves, where was that? What was the context in which that was first spoken? It wasn't a preacher preaching to his congregation. It wasn't one believer exhorting another believer. What was the context of it originally? It's a dad talking to his kid, right? And so this father is exhorting his child, again, with the... So we're Reformed here. We believe God has to open the heart and God has to open the eyes and all of the rest. But that doesn't mean we don't exhort our children or plead with our children to pray and to read the Word and to trust the Lord and to ask the Lord for help and to ask the Lord for wisdom so that when they're sad or when they're mad or whatever the case might be, when they're fearful at night, we can talk to them about this matter of trusting in the Lord. We saw again words like Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 7, incline your ear and hear the words of the wise and apply your heart to my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. Let them all be fixed upon your lips so that your trust may be in the Lord. I've instructed you today, even you. And then Proverbs 28:25, he who is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. And so I'm just trying to encourage us to remember the domestic context of the book of Proverbs. We use it. I don't know how many of you read Proverbs regularly for your own help and for your own encouragement and for your own pursuit of God. And when we read it, okay, I'm 59 years old, about to be 60. I read that and I hear those words and I think about it for me. But I need to recognize and realize that as we read this, and somebody said long ago, remember when you read the Bible, that you're reading somebody else's mail. You're reading letters and words and exhortations that were initially or originally given to somebody else. And so the original context of all of these exhortations to trust in the Lord were given by a father to a son. I think I announced, but I don't think we got much further, than the admonition of the Lord will cause us to teach our children to have diligent hands. So listening ears, bent knees, and now diligent hands. So how many of you are familiar, most of us, familiar with the book of Proverbs? And if you were to stop and think about among the many exhortations that stand out in the book of Proverbs, all of the positive exhortations, this is one, I think, for many of us that would rank fairly high. Yes, when you stop and think about this. So the matter of seeing his son raised to be a diligent man was much upon the heart of his father as he is, and again, this is what we need to remember, the father is guided and directed by the Holy Spirit. This is not simply Solomon's opinion. It's not simply Solomon's disposition. So all of us have a different kind of disposition and in regard to the things that we rank as important for our life and for our home and the way that we want it to be. If we were writing the book of Proverbs, or if we were picking and choosing the things that we think are the most important thing in the book of Proverbs, it would have something of our own native bent or prejudice. You agree with that? So what, you know, you think, what would you pick or what would you choose? Would this be high on the list? For some of you, this would probably be pretty high on the list. I have a friend who is exceedingly diligent. This guy has prospered in life because he's diligent. And he has a son who is exceedingly lazy. And that is like a burr in that man's saddle. It's like his son could not have a worse vice. And now part of that, it's not just because my friend has read the book of Proverbs. It's because of the way he's put together. He has a native disposition, and grace has strengthened that. But some of us, it's the way that guy came forth from the womb. And he has been gifted, and I try to, you know, this is by design. It's not just for the benefit of your son that he has a diligent father. It's for the Lord to work in you to have a son who is so contrary, who I used to use the language, he's made of your antimatter. And sometimes we'll have that in our homes. You think, how in the world, you know, I'm so strived to be this way, and my son or my daughter is the opposite. So I do want to remind us here, because if I wrote the book of Proverbs, this probably wouldn't be high on my list. It's like not the most important thing to me in regard to that. So I have to remind myself, this isn't just Solomon's words. It's not just Solomon's prejudice, or because Solomon was himself diligent and all of the rest, that he decided that I need to tell my son to be that way. He's writing under the direction in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So when you think about the book of Proverbs in regard to this, again, you don't need to know the address, but you can sometimes know the verse. So again, in the book of Hebrews today, we're going to look at where the writer is going to say, now he says in a certain place. So it's okay. If the Bible does that, it's okay for us to do that. Now, they didn't have chapters and verses, but he doesn't even give the book. So the Bible says somewhere this. That's okay to say that. What are some texts that stand out in your mind in regard to this exhortation of diligence? All right, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. What is that something that you've drilled into yourself? You grew up in a Christian home. Did mom and dad drill that into you?
I grew up on Proverbs.
Okay.
My mom was nightly devotions.
Okay.
And I would say that verse was drilled very heavily.
Okay, and. Is there a reason why that one stood out to you? Is that something that did you wrestle with this, or do you wrestle with this or struggle with this?
Ants in Arizona are huge. If you've ever been in Arizona, ants in Arizona are huge.
Okay.
So just that idea of a visual lesson, almost every time you go outside, there are ants that walk in front of your path. And just that constant visual.
Yeah. So you're able to, like, very literally stop and watch them sometimes and consider the way they work. I mean, they are active. You don't see them taking siestas. You don't see them taking breaks a lot. You see them going out there working, picking up huge weights, or what it's huge weights to them. All right, what else? What else stands out to you in the book of Proverbs in regard to a father? And again, it's the father and the mother, because he says, remember the law of your mother, remember the words of your mother. That's father and mother as they give this, but as it is written, it's a dad writing to a son.
From a negative standpoint, I think there's a couple of verses that are repeated. I walked by the field of the slothful man, void of understanding, and the wall was broken down, and brambles were covering it. And so it presents that in a negative fashion. Don't be like this. Don't be like a sluggard.
Yeah, and you almost get the impression with some of this that, you know, that some of these are visual lessons that a father takes the opportunity, or again, mother with their son or with their daughter. Again, it's not just a father to son here that's being spoken of. Because for the first 10 years of my parenting, I had girls. So I was always taking Proverbs and saying, my daughter, my daughter, my daughter, in that regard. But he's taking, they're walking around perhaps, and they do go by and they see a field. So you take your kids around the neighborhood, and there's a house that the lawn hasn't been cut in weeks and weeks and weeks. Things are falling down all around it. And you ask, you know, do you think this is what it used to look like? Is that the way it was built? How did it get that way? Well, it didn't get that way through somebody just tearing it down. It got that way through neglect, right? If you want to destroy something, one of the great ways to destroy something is just to neglect it. Want to destroy friendship? Just neglect it, right? Want to destroy your soul? Just neglect it. Right? That's all you got to do. Not to do anything strong about that. Anything else? I mean, maybe even asking, are there things that stand out to you or that hit you because you recognize either it spurs you or it has convicted you?
Again, I don't know what it is that, but like wisdom is calling out in the streets.
Yeah.
That's readily available, and even I think Jesus refers to that. Just ask kind of thing, and that's always struck me. Even as a father-son relationship, is just ask. Like there's wisdom to be had. You just need to be diligent in asking for it.
Yeah, that gets to be kind of a tender point as your kids get older, and you think sometimes like we're right here. You know, mom and dad are right here. We've been through this. If you want to ask, we're happy to give that. And sometimes that does. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes that doesn't happen. All right. Anybody else? Anything else that stands out? We're going to look at. We're going to read some of these in just a moment here. But
a little sleep, a little slumber, a little holding of your hands
and
sleep. So
would you probably come? Yeah, it's hard, right? Because sleep on the one hand is a blessing. I'm going to do a whole sermon on resting today. You know. So resting in regard, resting is a very good thing, but rest is the reward of labor, right? It at least physically, that's the case. All right. So in putting these things together, Solomon puts together both the blessing of diligence and the warning and the destruction that comes through laziness and slothfulness, right? Those are the two things. Those are the two appeals, one positive and the other negative. It's interesting. I think that there are in the Bible, I want to be very careful about this, you can make an argument in regard to certain societies that there are certain cultural sins. So ask anybody about Americans around the world. They're going to have their opinion about what Americans are like, right? Americans are rude. Americans are proud. Americans are know-it-all, whatever. Like, hey, that's not fair. Well, again, there's a reason for that. Cretans, Paul says, were lazy and idle and gluttonous and all of that. And he said, that's one of their own poets said that about. And he said, happens to be true, and therefore you need to rebuke them. There may be certain society. If you think of a society that's diligent, is there a society in the world you think of, those guys are diligent? Or it's drummed into them by nature to be diligent? Maybe the Japanese. All right, so we're addressing stereotypes. But yeah, you kind of think, okay, Germans maybe, Our European friends here who have been around, are there societies you think of as being more lazy? When you think about America, America is an interesting mix, because on the one hand we work more hours than many people do around the world. We have less vacation time than many people do around the world, and yet when you think about Americans, you think about sloth or you think about laziness or whatever. Sometimes that seems to be the case. So. Are people lazy by nature? Well, in some ways, yes. I mean, there's a reason why this needs to be exhorted. There's no exhortations in the Bible about breathing. There's no exhortations in the Bible about now make sure you sleep, kind of a thing. We do those things naturally and natively. But where we need to be addressed is in regard to those things. Our humanity, by God's design, was created for labor, 6 days of labor, and then one day of rest. Remember, we saw that God did not put man in the world so that he could sit around and do nothing. God's son and daughter, Adam and Eve, were placed in a garden where they were there to tend it. And again, both of them were given a command of dominion to expend their energies in subduing those things. And that is, he was meant to be a hard worker. it's interesting to wonder, you know, what labor would have been like had it been extended without the curse. You know, what would it look like to work hard? You know, would his muscles have ached or any of those kinds of things? But again, paradise was not lying in a hammock sipping lemonade through a straw. It was meant to be purposeful, hands-on interaction with the world that God has made. And as the fall of man into sin has affected every aspect of our humanity, it ought not surprise us that it impacts us in regard to labor. And, you know, there are here exhortations. We ought not to be afraid of these or ashamed of these because we reject, you know, the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel or lies of certain churches and certain theology, that there are exhortations toward working hard and receiving a reward for that labor. Proverbs 10 and verse 4, he who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. And certainly at least they're able to provide. You work hard, generally speaking, you ought to be able to provide. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. That's Proverbs 12, 24, verse 27 of the same chapter, Proverbs 12. The lazy man does not roast what he took in hunting. You know, you kill it, and it's like it's dinner time. I don't want to build a fire. I don't want to have to season it. I don't want to have to, I'm just going to eat it like it is, right? Well, come on, man. Don't do that. The idea. And this is something I think this is very crucial for us, not just physically, but spiritually. The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing. So I don't, every Christian I know will at least profess to desire, I want to know God, I want to be holier, I want to be more useful in the kingdom, or I want to serve people more. Well, what are you going to do about it? Well, I just want it to happen. You know, I just want to get into shape. I just want to be in shape. I don't want to get into shape. I just want to be in shape, right? I want to go through that hard work of self-denial and all of that. Well, again, you can desire and have nothing. Proverbs 21:5. Again, these are incentives and warnings. The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty. But those of everyone who is hasty, that is, haven't stopped, haven't thought it out, haven't sought counsel, surely to poverty. Laziness casts one into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger, Proverbs 19:15 says. Chapter 15:19 says, the way of a lazy man is a hedge of thorns, but the way of the upright is a highway. He who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. All right. So I think we've got enough there. Let's talk about stages of childhood. Do you expect your 2-year-old to implement this in the same way your 15-year-old would? If you do, you're cruel, okay? When I was a child, I thought like a child, reasoned like a child, spoke like a child, all of those things. There is something about childhood you need to understand. But does that mean you can't begin to address these things when they're younger, when they are 2? So what are some ways maybe you can begin to address some of these things in regard to, let's say, the 2-year-old, the 8-year-old, the 10-year-old, 15-year-old? Now, most of you are in the younger phase. But not all of us.
Even finishing the game that they start, they don't start a puzzle or whatever the case may be, and then abandon it 2 minutes later.
Okay, it's interesting. Yeah, losing focus, losing interest, starting a bunch of things, not finishing it. Thankfully, I've never done that. I don't have lots and lots of books that are that way, or projects that are that way. Actually, I do. Heidi?
I think for me, like in the young stage of their life, if they see their parents being diligent, that's setting the first example of diligence.
Yeah, they like to do what we do. So, moms and dads, you might want to do, you know, sweeping up, They have a little broom. They got a little dustpan. Might have, again, little things like that. If you're washing the window, give them a little rag, right? And maybe a little bit messy and all of the rest, but they're learning that it's how we keep things clean. And they often want to do it, want to make cookies with mom. They want to help make bread, or they want to help clean up, or they want to be with dad when he's working on a project, at least initially. Well, that may stop at some point, but initially, I think that's a really good insight.
I think what you said about initially was key there, because some of the reasons that we're probably here as parents who have older children is
that
doesn't continue.
Yeah,
it's hard to kind of pop up.
Right.
And I'm not refuting what you're saying.
No. I think you're right, but I think it is both. It is at some point you think, boy, you used to love to do this. Yeah, right. Used to like to drink out of a bottle too, Dad, but I don't, I don't do that anymore either. But as they get older, right? So some of these exhortations are going to change, and the expectation is going to change, and some of this is going to change from household to household, and some of it may depend on where you live. So Justin, you're on kind of a farm type area where there's lots of acreage. Lots of grass to be cut, and lots of things. I live on a much smaller piece of property, and so what was expected of my kids is going to be different. It's going to be different in an apartment than in a spacious house. It's going to be different where there's 100 windows and when there's 8 or, whatever. And it's going to be different depending on what their age is. It probably wouldn't be, Eleanor's not cutting the grass yet, right? Probably good. And Colton's not doing that yet, but appropriate to the age, appropriate to the station, appropriate to their capacity and to their strength, right? So we don't want them to be frustrated in this. Remember one of the exhortations we studied early on, spent a lot of time with, don't provoke your children to wrath. A misunderstanding that play is a part of childhood. And one of the, I love that text, and I think it's in one of the minor prophets, and I always say to myself, every time I go through it and read it or listen to it, like, I got to remember where that is. But one of the pictures of glory is boys and girls playing in the street. It's the old man kind of in his rocker, and boys and girls are playing in the street. And that's not a bad thing. They're not being chased. J.C. Ryle has a sermon on that. And there's a little collection of his sermons to children called Boys and Girls Playing in the Street. So to understand that, look, they are not meant only for work. Your kids are not, little indentured servants that you have. Again, there was kind of a view early on in our country, you had as many kids as you could because you needed workers. You needed cheap workers. And so wanted to have for that many sons or many daughters as possible, get the daughters married and get their sons-in-law to come in and knock out boulders in a field or whatever the case might be. But so expectations are going to change in this. But if we notice in them a spirit of laziness, that whenever work is being presented, they're quick to run away, or they have no desire for it, no work. And again, you're not being abusive in it. You're not calling them to do something beyond their capacity. But if you know and recognize, listen, this is part of what the admonition of the Lord is calling me to. And I'm going to show you. Maybe you do. Go out there and go to a place where there's walls broken down. Go to find a house that's dilapidated. Go into a place that some stores that just look terrible, and into a bathroom that just looks horrible. And say, do you want to live here? This is what the Father is doing. This is where your heart is going to take you. Okay? And because we live at a time when there are many who are looking to somebody else to provide for them and do all of, the government or whoever else to do all of that, this is destructive, not just to life and to home and to marriage, but to society as well. All right, well, let's talk about controlled spirits. So the admonition of the Lord will exhort toward having a controlled spirit. So listening ears, bent knees, diligent hands, and a controlled spirit. All right, so for how many of you, do you know what I'm talking about? Moms and dads? You get what I'm getting to with this? All right, I want to say this before we move on. We need to understand and be sympathetic to the nature of our children. And I'm talking about when they're, you know, some of this will seem to manifest itself when they're very, very young. But understand that some of the frustrations that come with being a child, they can't communicate. You know, how many of you have said to your three-month-old as they're crying, "What's wrong?" Well, mother, I think it's my pancreas, but I'm not sure, but it's somewhere behind my diaphragm, and you know, like, they can't articulate. If they're hungry, they can't just go and, you know, and you may not know, you may not realize, "I didn't think you were hungry." Well, they are, and they don't know how to communicate it other than through the one word they know at that time, which is "wah." And so be mindful of that. That doesn't mean, you know, that they may have an ache, they may have a pain, they may have something that's troubling them that you're not able. So to discipline this or to be angry at this is not godly. Do you understand what I'm getting at with that? All right. But there comes a time when you recognize and realize that they are becoming perhaps a slave to their emotion, where everything, and this is where terms like drama queen and drama king come in, and that sort of a matter. Now, when I talk about training your child to have controlled spirits, are there any parts in the Word of God that come to mind, Proverbs or outside of Proverbs, that ensure us that this is on God's heart and it's part of the admonition that He wants us to pass on to our children? Anything you can think of in the Scriptures?
"A man who does not control his spirit is like a city that's broken down without walls."
All right, so you like to study ancient warfare and combat. What is that picture? What's a city without walls or with walls broken down? It's going to go vulnerable, right? Defenseless, conquered, right? You're going to lose your ability. You're going to lose your ability to steer yourself, guide yourself.
Of course, you say that, and the only thing that comes to my mind is Sparta, which didn't have any walls, but.
All right. You know, Jerusalem had walls. Remember, so that when Jerusalem is sacked, walls are brought down, and then after the return from the exiles, what do? They build the temple and they build the walls, right? But you get the idea, right? So anybody else, any other proverbs or any other part of the Scripture that show us that this issue of controlled spirits is important to the Lord? There you go. Proverbs 16:32. "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty." So you got little boys especially. Little boys want to be mighty. Right? You know, I have a little girl who wants that too. But little boys, "Look at my muscles. Look how high I can jump. Look how strong I am. Look at Dad, I can pick this up," or whatever the case might be. All right. Well, there's something better than that. And if, you know, I like that you can lift that up, but every time I cross you, you go bananas. Every time your sister takes something from you, you go ballistic. I'd far rather have you struggle with picking that up, right? This is the idea. This is what we're bringing. You want to be able to take a city? So again, you want to, Emory has given soldier names to his boys there. So guys who take a city, right? Well, there's something better than that.
We were teaching our boys Samson a few weeks ago,
and that verse is one of our verses that we go to all the time. And all of a sudden, I realized the correlation between that verse and the strength of Samson.
Mm.
So Samson had all the strength of the world that he can even capture a city single-handedly, and God says, control your spirit.
Yeah, he couldn't control himself. He couldn't control his lust. He couldn't control his appetites. And so he wound up a captive, a blinded captive strapped to a donkey wheel. Abby? Yeah, so this is because self-control doesn't merely have to do with anger. But a lot of us associate it with that, because some of these proverbs do bring that out. And it's a very frightening thing, isn't it, when we see anger take root in our children, because we know that. And we think to ourselves, all right, if this can't be conquered and won't be conquered, it's going to make friendships hard. It's going to make our life hard in the home. And woe to the one who gets married to somebody who's not able to stop themselves when they're finding themselves angry. And they have to vent. I just have to vent. Like, no, you actually don't. or I have to, you know, guy has, I have lustful urges, therefore they have to be met. Actually, no, they don't. You can say no to yourself. So that's why, outside of the book of Proverbs, isn't it interesting that one of the fruit of the Spirit, and it says fruit, so I'm giving the singular there. I don't always do well with my subject-verb agreements, but I'm okay here. A part of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. So love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and goodness, and all of the rest, but also self-control. Jesus said, if you are going to follow me, if anyone is going to follow me, what does he have to be able to do in regard to himself? He's got to be able to say no to himself. And he's got to be able to take up a cross. And what happens on crosses? People die. So, and it's, you do that every day, right? So it's part and parcel of the Christian life. There's a part of it, look, you cannot follow the Lord. You can't be a disciple without a heart of self-control and self-denial. And if this is not a part of you, then we need to question whether or not the Spirit is building his masterwork in us. So if there's somebody who professes faith in Christ, but there's no love, you know, the Bible says they're lying. You're not really a Christian. If you don't have love in you, you're not a Christian. And then these other matters, huh? That's preeminent in there. But joy, there's no joy, there's no peace, there's no patience. Patience is a matter of self-control. Gentleness is a matter of self-control. How do you treat others who have wronged you? That's where gentleness generally takes place. How do I respond to hurts and to provocations? So all of these things work together. All right. Let me just say a few things, and then we'll wrap up for today. Todd quoted Proverbs 16:32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules a spirit than he who takes a city. The word rule there means to have dominion over, to have power over. It means to be able to control or to master. And it refers to the whole of our humanity being under the mastery of higher principles. Now, this doesn't mean that our children become emotionless robots. Mastering your emotions and your passions does not mean that you don't have any. To master them, I mean, I guess that's one way to master a thing, is just, I mastered that tree. How did you do it? I removed it. You know, I cut it. I mastered that horse finally by shooting it. Well, you don't want to do that to your emotions. There are people who try to neuter their emotions. So they become ascetics or, you know, whatever the case might be. And some parents want their children to deal with their emotions in this way. Don't cry. Stop crying. Kids never allowed to be disappointed. You know, hope deferred makes the heart sick. You know, It's okay to be disappointed. It hurts. Some of us may struggle with, and I know people who struggle with it, they feel like their emotions have been neutered. They don't even know how to have emotions, or they don't know how to get to certain emotions. And again, the problem is not in letting the proper emotions out. It is in keeping the improper emotions and passions at bay. That's the idea. There are things that ought to be let out. So if part of the fruit of the Spirit is joy, then that ought to demonstrate itself to some degree in how we interact with each other. Love ought to be seen in our faces. Now, as brought out, Abby brought it out, the chief emotion in view as you go through the Proverbs is the passion of anger. I've mentioned this before, some years ago, reading one of the biographies of General Eisenhower, the supreme Allied commander in Europe in World War II, later president of the United States. He says it was that text in Proverbs 16 that changed his life. He was raised in a Christian home, and even with that privilege, he was a boy with a temper. So God may well give us children with tempers. And one time when he was disappointed and angry, he went out into his yard and he began punching a tree. It's generally not a good idea. And his mother came out and quoted these words to him, and it impacted his soul. Proverbs 25:28, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. That's what Emory referenced. In our own life, okay, so we are going to have trouble presenting this to our children if we have no rule over our own spirit. So we need to ensure, as Heidi brought out, if we're going to be diligent, it's going to help us in speaking to our children about diligence. But as believers, we need to understand that while there is a proper expression of our emotions, we are not the slaves of our passions. And though there's a sense, and I used to say, and I don't know that I'm going to say this, if I would still say this, but I used to say something like, you know, when somebody says to you, you can't help how you feel, you can help how you feel. Well, I'm going to say you may not be able to help how you initially feel, but you can help and you can be directed by higher things to how you're going to respond and what you're going to do. So I might be provoked. I mean, I may have a sudden provocation to anger. That happens to me. Something happens and it wells up and I want to say something or I want to strike back. Now, I could let it go. I could vent. Well, that would be to be a city with its walls broken down. Or I could say, all right, I recognize it and I'm going to start bringing texts of Scripture to mind and ask the Lord to help me so that in my words or in my actions, so that I'm not simply saying all the time, well, I just couldn't help it. I'm just that way. Well, I'm Italian. You don't understand. Well, we're out of time. So I'm going to pick up here, and then we're going to move on next week to some further matters of this admonition. But any quick comment, thought, caveat, rebuke, anything? All right. Well, I think these are fairly clear. Appreciate your interaction. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on this. Father, thank you for this time together, and we do pray that as we think about our blessed privilege in interacting and encouraging and shaping our children, Lord, that we too would be those shaped by the Word. And Lord, many of us who did not have these truths growing up, we need this parenting instruction even for ourselves. So help us, have mercy on us as we strive to steward well the gifts you have given to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.